for the invitation on behalf of the elders to come and work with you in this series of gospel meetings. Looking forward to the entire week. I think we got off to a fine start last night with that potluck dinner. you can't beat that the night before the meeting. And great food, and we enjoyed the social fellowship with one another. Good to see all of you. I'm here to preach the gospel. That's why you invited me to come. And I'll do my best to be true to the Word of God. As Paul said to Timothy, preach the Word. And that's my responsibility, and I dare do nothing else. Now, the Hafleys are making us feel most welcome, and it looks like we're going to fare sumptuously there every day. And we appreciate them, knowing them for a long time. Of course, you brethren here too. I don't know how many meetings I've held at Payton City. Been several. Started way back in the early 60s. We had a three-Sunday meeting here many years ago. Of course, that won't work anywhere anymore. But it did then. And we had a 10-day meeting, I recall, not too many years ago. And had about 17 baptisms and 5 or 6 restorations. And had a great week. And we didn't baptize a one till that Saturday night of that first week, and then the rest of them were baptized from Sunday through Wednesday and restored. That was the first response on a Saturday night, and we hadn't had a 10-day meeting, then we might not have baptized a one. I don't know. But anyway, it's good to be with you. And I want to talk just a little while this morning because my time is limited for the period of Bible study on the Jerusalem church from Acts, the second chapter, verses 41 through 47. And this is genuine Christianity in action. It is uncorrupted from the innovations of men. And it is unperverted by the authority of men, and unadulterated by the opinions and traditions of men. And we need to emulate as much as we possibly can what we see here in the first part of the book of Acts of the Jerusalem church. Of course, that's true with any other church or any individual in the New Testament that is living according to the teachings of the Word of God. But there are several things about the Jerusalem church. And one is, it was an obedient church. Verse 41 of Acts 2. It says that, and they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now those who gladly, not madly nor sadly, received the word were baptized. That is, they welcomed the word. That's the idea in the word received. The word that Peter spoke, which was the gospel. And they welcomed that, obeyed that the same day. Now there are thousands of them who rejected it. Here we learn those who received the word were baptized, which meant that those who didn't receive the word were not baptized. And that's still true today, ladies and gentlemen. When the word of God is preached, and people have honest hearts, they're going to be baptized upon their faith and repentance. When we're biased and prejudiced, then we're going to reject it. And so they were baptized the same day, 3,000 of them. And the day ended at 6 o'clock in the evening. It was a Jewish day, be a Jewish calendar. Now, we live by the Roman calendar. Ours is 12 to 12. Theirs was from 6 to 6, one evening to the next. And so that day ended at 6 o'clock that evening, yet they baptized 3,000 people. And some say, well, where would they baptize them in Jerusalem? Well, there were pools. There was the pool of Siloam. That was the pool of Bethesda. They read about in John the 5th chapter, as well as other places they could have baptized. And 12 apostles baptizing could baptize 3,000 in 4 hours plus. That is, if you give a minute to each one. And it doesn't mean that the apostles were the only ones who were doing the baptizing. After they baptized, there could have been others baptizing as well. I don't know how they worked it out, but I know that they were baptized, and hence they were obedient. And every church, ladies and gentlemen, should be obedient to the Word of God. Whatever the Lord says, we need to submit ourselves unto it. Well, that's one characteristic, an obedient church. Number two, it was a loyal church. Verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And the apostles' doctrine was the doctrine of Jesus. You recall in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, Jesus said, go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And that's what they were teaching here in Acts, the second chapter, and following what Jesus commanded. And for them to continue in the apostle doctrine, they had to learn it. And they didn't have the New Testament, so they were taught orally. And had to give a lot of time to that. You just imagine the sessions they had in Jerusalem. Because in the 8th chapter, when they were scattered abroad, verse 4, it says they went everywhere preaching the word. They'd learn it well, hadn't they? Now, we're still going everywhere, ladies and gentlemen, but are we preaching the word? That's a good question. And that's the key to conversion. Every Christian a teacher. There's a tendency toward what we call, quote-unquote, the pastor system, where the preacher does all the studying and all the teaching. And that isn't the way it ought to be. In the New Testament, every Christian became a teacher. Hebrews 5:12 indicates that. But when by the time you ought to be teachers, that's every Christian. And they didn't develop as they ought. And he says, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And so they had to sit at the feet of the apostles and learn the teachings of Christ. Well, we do that now by our Bible classes like we're having now. Or gospel meetings, where privately we just open our Bibles, and we need to be Bible students, read the Word of God so we can learn. And so the Jerusalem church was loyal in the apostles' doctrine. And if we know the doctrine of the apostles, then we won't be led astray and tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes down the pike. And we're going to face it. We got new issues in every generation, ladies and gentlemen. I remember when I first began to preach, the problems we had in the church. And then there was the grace theory promoted by Carl Ketcherside, the unity and diversity, unity and diversity of the faith. And the Bible doesn't teach that whatsoever. That's wrong. It's a perverted doctrine. And then we got other problems today that face us. And so we need to learn the apostle doctrine. And they continued also in fellowship. And fellowship means to share or to have things in common, joint participation. And so they believed the same. They could participate in the same. In order to have fellowship, we're going to have to be in agreement on the apostle doctrine. Or we can't have fellowship. And so here we have a common cause. And we join hands, as it were, to promote the cause of Jesus Christ. And then in breaking the bread, here is the Lord's Supper. Now that's not true in verse 46. Verse 46 of Acts, the second chapter, is a common meal. But here it's the Lord's Supper because of the context. That's true in Acts chapter 20, verse 7. The church of Troas, up on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. That's the Lord's Supper. And they continued steadfastly in that at Jerusalem. And of course, Acts 20 and 7 shows they did it on the first day of the week. And when the first day of the week comes around, if we're able to come, get out, we need to be at the house of God. I'm talking about the assembly. To break bread, to commemorate the suffering of Jesus on Calvary's cross nearly 2,000 years ago. What a great memorial. And when we deliberately forsake, when we deliberately miss it, then we're sinning before God. We have an appointment with the Lord on the first day of the week. Now, the other times we set up ourselves. That doesn't mean we can neglect them or we have no responsibility toward them. But Sunday night, for example, we have established Sunday night. We have set up Sunday night, and I think it's fine. And Wednesday night as well. But sometimes a congregation not able to meet twice on Sunday due to the distance that brethren have to travel, so they have an extended service on Sunday morning. There's one over close to Pittsburgh that does that. They have an extended service on Sunday morning and no Sunday night service. But they come together to break bread on the first day of the week. And then, of course, there's the prayers. And we need to be a praying church. There is power in prayer, and God hears our prayers and answers our prayers. Now, he may say no. He doesn't answer or respond to everything that I ask or you ask. Now, even when he says no, he responds, I guess you could put it that way. But he says yes, or he says wait a while, or he says no. But God hears, and we have an influence on the mind of God. If we didn't, there wouldn't be any use to pray. God isn't computerized, ladies and gentlemen. Now, there's things that he's decreed, and he's not going to change. He foreordained it. But we can change the mind of God. We can persuade God. We can influence God as his children. We see that in the Bible in different places. And so we need to be a praying church. So they were loyal. Not only obedient, but they were loyal. Then look at verse 44. And all of them that believed were together and had all things common. Well, here's unity. It was a unified church. And you have the word together here. All of them that believed were together. Perhaps a more appropriate word could not be found to show the relationship of one Christian to another. We're to be together. And not like this, as I hold the tip of my fingers together, but as I clasp my hands, we're to have a togetherness. God's people, ladies and gentlemen, are to be one heart and one soul in Acts 4, verse 32. That was true of the Jerusalem church. Multitude that believed were one heart and one soul. Well, one heart has to do with their belief and understanding. We need to be one in belief and understanding. And soul are the emotions. And it's as it were, one personality of the Jerusalem church. This congregation here, or where I am, or any other church of the Lord, needs to be one personality. And there's so much division in the church. It's appalling when we look around and see how much we splinter and divide just over anything. Jesus, in the shadow of the cross, prayed to his Father that all of his disciples would be one. Not only for these do I pray, talking about his apostles, but for them who believe on me through their word, that they may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. How despicable when Christians of all people can't get along. Somebody wants his way all the time. Going my way or the highway. There's wrong attitudes as well as doctrinal matters. We can't get along. We call the story some few years back, where a fellow was marooned on the South Pacific Island. He's out there for 3 or 4 months. And one day at a distance at the horizon, he saw a ship. And all he ran down to the seashore. And he was waving his arms to attract attention. The ship got closer and closer and came off just a little ways and anchored and lowered a boat, small boat, down over the side. And 4 or 5 men got in it and rowed ashore. Oh, he met them. He was elated and exuberant. One of them noticed there's 3 little old huts there, built out of the branches from the trees. It roused their curiosity. He said, this one fellow said, "What's this hut here?" He said, "Well, that's where I live." Then he said, well, what about that second one? He said, that's where I go to church. Well, what about the third one? He says, that's where I used to go to church. It's not about that bad. There's not any tolerance anymore. And I'm not talking about compromising truth. You can't do that. The faith. But brethren, there's always been differences among Christians all of my life, I can remember, and through the age, and that was true in the first century. You have differences. What are we going to do with them? And I can push things and cause friction and chaos in the church. We got to have some toleration. Be together. Bible teaches that we're knit together. Perfectly joined together. 1 Corinthians 1:10. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple. Ephesians 2:21. Who are builded together for habitation of the Spirit. Habitation of God through the Spirit. In Ephesians 2:22. And we strive together, Philippians 1:27, for the faith of the gospel. Why, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And we have a common parentage. God is our Heavenly Father. And we need to be one. So this church was unified. One heart, one soul. And be factious, heretical, which means factious, and divisive, is a work of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Yeah, God's people need to be unified. But somebody years ago said, and rightly, that the only thing worse than division is peace at the price of truth. You don't have unity when you have to compromise the truth of the gospel of Christ. But we need to be one. There's a whole lot could be said. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. But you also have a generous church. Verse 45. And those that possessed property and goods, those who had possessions and goods, they sold them, parted to all men as every man had need. Now their possessions would be their property, their real estate. And their goods would be their personal belongings. And you just imagine all over the Roman world, the Jews had come for Pentecost, preceded, of course, by Passover, 50 days before. And they spoke various languages because they were Hellenized, as we say, outside of Israel, outside of Palestine. The Jews had taken on their own local languages and dialects and their customs. But they had one thing in common, that was the Jewish religion. And here they were in Jerusalem. And thousands were converted. 3,000 the first day on Pentecost. And so how did the people survive? They sold their land, those who were lived there. And their personal belongings and brought it and gave it to the apostles. And they made distribution to every man as he had need, and there wasn't one of them lacked. In verse 34 of Acts, the 4th chapter. In Acts, the 6th chapter, the Grecians began to murmur, and the Grecians were the Hellenists. The Grecians were Jews, but they lived outside of Palestine, as I mentioned a while ago. And they murmured because their widows were being neglected in the daily ministration. They were paying more attention to the Hebrews, that is, the local ones. And so the apostle said, you look out among yourselves, seven men of honest report and full of the Holy Spirit and with wisdom. Now, in other words, you choose seven men. I think these were deacons. Somebody said, preacher, can you have deacons without elders? They did here because they were under the direct oversight of the apostles. But that isn't the practice we need to have today. We need elders first and then deacons. But whether these were deacons for sure or not, that may be debatable. But they were servants, and there were seven of them, and they had to be qualified. You want to get somebody that's got a good report, not a bad reputation. And you want somebody that's spiritually minded, full of the Holy Spirit, that's what that means, and one who knows what he's doing. Somebody with some wisdom. You choose them and we appoint them. And they chose seven of them to take care of the widows. And they had all the machinery they needed within the Jerusalem church to take care of the widows. And brethren, we still got it today. If we got any widows or any needy people in the church. But how generous. Now, here was a liberal church. I'm talking about a generous church when I says a liberal church. They gave away their property. They didn't sell everything they had, so they didn't have anything, but they sold what they could get by without. And they didn't sell it all at once at one time, just like that. They sold it as was needed. And here was Barnabas in the latter part of the fourth chapter. He was a Levite. He was from Cyprus. And he had land and he sold it and brought it, the price of it, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Well, we need to be generous ourselves as God's people. And nobody in the church should go without. Not a Christian should go without. And if there's some saints somewhere else due to a hurricane or a tornado or a flood or whatever, then other churches, as they did in the first century, they need to relieve them, take up collection and send it to them. Out of the treasury, preacher, yes, sir, out of the treasury. That's the way they did it in 1 Corinthians 16 and 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. They got a collection upon the first day of the week. What did they do with that collection? That one they took to Jerusalem. Now, that's one way of spending it. It's the only way of raising it as far as collective activity, the church of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 16, the first day of the week. But that's just one way of spending it. But you need to spend it to preach the gospel. Paul robbed other churches, taking wages from them to do you a service, talking to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 11, 8. And so we spend it for that and spend for edification and spend for whatever the church is to do, like facilities in which to worship. But it was a generous church. It wasn't stingy. Some brethren like their money. They'll hoard money. I know a little old church, it's been around for a long time. A small group of brethren, and they got over $100,000 in the bank. Been sitting on it for years. That ain't the way to use the Lord's money. It's not being a good steward. Brethren, we don't give to put it in the bank and save it. It doesn't do anybody any good in the bank. Now, that doesn't mean we don't need a cushion. Things come up and we need some money right quick. But when we start getting way up there, we like our own bank account. We want to do the Lord's money the same way. We feel secure. We got a huge bank account. We don't give to bank it. We give to spend it. And there need to be sermons preached on spending as well as on giving. The Jerusalem church was a spending church. Well, we see also that it was an active church in verse 46. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house to eat their meat. Meat is an old English word which means food. Meat to me means flesh. That isn't what it means here in the King James Version. It includes flesh, but it's food. And they ate their meat or their food from gladness and singleness of heart as they did it from house to house. Well, here was an active church. Daily they met in the temple. They taught. Every day they taught. Acts 5, verse 42, when the apostles were released by the Jewish Sanhedrin after being beaten, and they left that Jewish council rejoicing, they suffered shame for the name of Jesus Christ, and they told not to preach in His name anymore. They were back to the temple and from house to house, in every house. And it says that they were teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. And we need to be teaching and preaching Jesus Christ, brethren. That's a Jerusalem church. Every day. And we can use our church buildings more. You know, we spend hundreds of thousands of dollars. Some brethren spending millions now. One I know of, they spent about $3 million building their building. Another one over $1 million. They use 4 hours a week. Now, it seems to me like that's a waste of money. Can you imagine spending $1 million to use an edifice for 4 hours a week? 4 hours. $1 million. Or $600,000 or $700,000 in this day's time. For 4 hours. Bible study Sunday morning, and worship following, and Sunday night, and then Wednesday night. 4 hours or so. It seems to me like there need to be some training going on. Training people to teach and to lead singing and men to lead prayer. And a lot of things could be done. Classes. Vacation Bible school. Of course, many churches today have vacation Bible school. That's great. A lot of things we can do with our meeting house. And I'm not talking about turning it over for a social center and weight loss program. That's what I'm talking about. A place of entertainment. I'm talking about spiritual things. And we need to plan to use our buildings more than we do. And it seems to me, anyway, I just throw that out for what I think about it. But they were active every day. They were teaching. And we need to be teaching. We get opportunities to teach people the truth. So they continued daily with one accord. Here's your unity again. One accord. Brethren will work when they're of one accord. They're not going to do anything when they've got discord. N.B. Hardiman said years ago that a kicking mule couldn't pull, and the pulling mule couldn't kick. And that's true. And you get a church that's fussing, not going to work, too busy looking at one another. We turn on one another. We become our own worst enemy. And we forget the world out here and focus on ourselves. We spend all of our time looking at ourselves. And that doesn't mean we're to sweep air under the rug either. We have to deal with internal problems. But brethren, there's the whole wide world all around us. What are we doing with it? Too busy tearing up one another sometimes. Daily with one accord in the temple, they ate their meat from house to house, breaking bread from house to house, ate their meat with gladness and singleness. And we need to be active. But we also need to be a happy church. It was a joyful church, the Jerusalem church was. Praising God. Eating their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. I remember a brother, an elder over Brown Street, he used to talk about prune-faced Christians. You've seen some of them. Look like they've been weaned on a dill pickle and born on the dark side of the moon. And then somebody added the mother-in-law moved in to stay. We appreciate our mother-in-laws. But we have long faces. I've held a meeting now and then where it looks like they've gone out to the morgue and brought them in and propped them up. No reaction. None. It just well to put a bunch of mannequins in there as far as reaction. Never seem to be affected, never seem to be moved by anything that's preached. And no joy. You know, one of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Galatians 5, 22, 23. And in Romans 14, verse 17, the kingdom of God is not meat or food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. New Testament Christianity is a religion of joy. And sometimes we look like we're just bored to death. Why, I sing with a lot of enthusiasm. Standing on the promises, amazing grace, or whatever we're singing. My, what wonderful sentiment. Looks like we're excited. And preaching needs to be done enthusiastically. Well, here was a joyful church. I bet it's about to run out of time. I'm supposed to quit 10 after, is that right? I need to throw this one in. Look at verse 47. I could talk about his respected church, finding favor, having favor with all the people. They stood for the conviction. They didn't compromise. They weren't wishy-washy. They didn't polish the apples. But they stood for truth. But let me throw this one. Get this one. And that is, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And there was a growing church. And why was it growing? Because of the context here. Obedient. It was loyal. It was unified. It was generous. It was active. And it was a happy church. You know, if you're not happy, who'd want what you got? If I'm not happy, nobody wants what I've got. I can be unhappy out here in the world. I can be unhappy at home. Man, if that's what religion does to you, deliver me from it. So the happy church, and it's a growing church, and daily, the Lord added. He did the adding. This was the universal church. You joined the local church. We hear, never, you don't join the church. Well, you do. If it's a local church, you join it. Lord doesn't add anybody to a local church. You join it and then receive into it. Sometimes we receive the wrong one. We shouldn't be receiving, should be rejecting. Sometimes we keep some that we shouldn't keep. But the Lord knows what He's doing, and those who obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're added to the church. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins in verse 38 of Acts 2. And those who did that and received Peter's word gladly were added to the church by the Lord. And my, went to 5,000 men, chapter 4, verse 4, and then multitude of believers added to the Lord, both men and women, verse 14 of Acts, the 5th chapter, and verse 7, Acts 6th chapter. Word of God increased, and there were multitudes and a great number of people and priests. Any of the priests were obedient unto the faith. Well, here's a church we can emulate. This is, I said, genuine Christianity in action. And what a great congregation it was. Well, my time is come and gone, and I got to quit. And so I appreciate so much your kind attention.